A reading from Micah chapter 6. Hear what the Lord says. Rise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the controversy of the Lord, and your enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? And what have I wearied you? Answer me, for I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what King Balak of Moab devised, what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with tens of thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?
Our second scripture this morning is from Psalm 15. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? Those who walk blamelessly and do what is right and speak the truth from their heart, who do not slander with their tongue and do no evil to their friends, nor take up a reproach against their neighbors, in whose eyes the wicked are despised, but who honor those who fear the Lord, who stand by their oath even to their hurt, who do not lend money at interest and do not take a bribe against the innocent. Those who do these things shall never be moved.
The New Testament reading is from 1 Corinthians. For the message about the cross is foolishness for those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolishness the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks desire wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is lowly and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom for God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Please stand in body or in spirit for the reading of the gospel. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. They began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The word of God for the people of God. Before we get started, I just need to do something. I'm feeling like this space is a little bare, and so I just you can all see this back in the back. Can you all see this? You know, it's like the cute calligraphy writing. Yeah. I might need Mike to come help me, Mike Williams. There's a song for that, right? I got a hand. This is the whole sermon right here. Thank you. I think it'll be good for right now. Oh my good. See, I don't even ask for participation, and we got it. Oh, you see this one, right? Yeah. You all are literate, so many of you. Wait till I go back to Philly and tell them about these Southerners. Okay. Oh my. You know we're having a discussion about the building later this afternoon. It's not even about the sanctuary, bless us. We've got a visitor, and I just want you to know it is always like this. You see it back in the back? August, can you... can you read it for us? This is a... Okay, cool. Let's see if I can do it without. I really had no idea this was going to be such a physical sermon. Okay. This looks better, right? I feel better. You know, I think this is good. This looks good. I wish that we had some frames for it, and I wish it didn't cause so much time and effort on all of our parts. But I think this looks good. I've seen this. I think this is what we're supposed to do with this verse. I've seen this in other people do it. You know, in other people's homes and things, they put this up. And I don't know if you noticed, but I got the squiggly writing, and this is the kind of writing that everybody loves in their home. I think Joanna Gaines would be very proud of us. I noticed only the women laughed, so I feel like I need to tell you who Joanna Gaines is. Joanna Gaines is, in some ways, I try to feel like I'm like her because she's this Asian woman in the South, married to a white guy named Chip Gaines. The biggest difference between us is a few million dollars. But she has become famous. They had this show called Fixer Upper on HGTV. And she has become famous for this like farmhouse chic look. So everything is white, but you kind of bring back the nostalgia of old farmhouse looks. So there are magnolia wreaths, and there are mason jars and shiplap. Yes, have you ever heard of shiplap? It's as white planks. It doesn't look too, I mean, basically if we paint this white, we should go on HGTV. We'll have a show. This could be Fixer Upper. And by the looks of it, we may need to go on the show. So that she's become really famous for this. And one of the things that she really loves to do in her farmhouse style decorating is put up words. She'll just frame words or sentences. And a lot of times it's scripture. And so things like this, right? Things that everyone's like, oh, that's so sweet. Isn't that good? Isn't that Christian? Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly. It's like Micah was in marketing or something, you know, like he knew what a tagline was before we even knew we needed them. It's so pithy. I mean, forget about the fact that most of the ones I looked up on the internet left off the part of this, walk humbly with God. But, you know, we don't want to messy things up with God. It's just much more striking this way, right? Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly. It's so cute and sweet. Earlier this week, I was listening to a podcast. I sometimes listen to podcasts about with different biblical scholars and preaching professors about the lectionary readings. And one of them started talking about Micah. And the other one chimed in immediately. And he says, oh, I love that verse. He said, oh, that's such a beautiful verse. Y'all are with him. He said, oh, I love that verse. He just mentioned Micah. You know, Micah's a whole book. This is Micah 6:8. Micah's a whole book. And it got me thinking, you know, I felt like, well, I should go back and probably read the book of Micah. And back in rural Alabama, I visited a lot of other churches, and we didn't ever have Bible Bowl at my church, but we had Bible Bowl at other people's churches. I don't know if you've ever done this. It's kind of like where you shout out, whoever can shout out the answer first gets a point or something. So I thought we could have Micah Bowl today. And I just wondered, Steve, if you answer. No, it's okay. We'll give you a pass. We'll let you answer this time. You can answer on the first question. But just call it out. I know that you all, many of you are ordained. Many of you have been in the Word night and day, every Sunday, always here. I know Bob is reading up on Micah right now. Bob always comes up to me after a sermon and says, you know what you forgot? You know what you missed? And he's always right. So I just want to know, Bible Bowl, get ready. Just shout it out. We don't have buzzers or anything. We're not that sophisticated. We can talk about the budget if you really like this game. But do you know any other verses in Micah? Scream it out. Anyone? No. Okay, let me give you a hint. There is one that shows up somewhere else with another one of the prophets. So it has to do about, wait, that's not the, I can't hum it without saying the words, I realize. It's kind of like an old spiritual song. Study Word No More. So that whole thing about, I know my humming was really bad. I did not plan that in my manuscript. The whole thing in Isaiah where it says swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. You've heard this one, right? Right? And study War No More, nation will no longer come up against nation. That same thing, exact same thing is in Micah. Never gets credited. What about this? Maybe I should name verses for you, and then once you hear the chapter and the verse, you will know, right? I mean, that's what Cumberland Presbyterians do, is memorize scripture. Okay, what about Micah 2, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2? I don't think you all have ever been so quiet. So here, I'll give it to you. Alas for those who devise wickedness and evil deeds on their beds. When the morning dawns, they perform it because it is in their power. They covet fields and seize them. houses and take them away. They oppress householder and house, people and their inheritance. Notice I had to read too. I didn't have it memorized. Or what about Micah 3, verses 2 and 3? This is a juicy one. Like, if you like, Steve mentioned to me, the Walking Dead, if you like some gory stuff like that, this is kind of that sort of thing. It might be one you want to jot down if you like horror movies. No one? Micah? Chapter. I'm sorry. This is so much fun for me. Okay, so Micah, chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, get your pencils out, your pens out, get ready to write. Should you not know justice, you who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin off my people and the flesh off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people, flay their skin off them, break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a kettle, like flesh in a cauldron. Yeah, I know, but isn't it so sweet? Okay, last one. You ready? It's hard because there are so many good ones. Let's Micah 3, verses 9 through 11. Any takers? I mean, you could just guess. You could really throw out anything. Cows. Not in this one, although next time I promise to bring a cow versary. So you all do not seem interested in this game any longer. Hear this, you rulers of the house of Jacob and chiefs of the house of Israel, who abhor justice and pervert all equity, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with wrong. Its rulers give judgment for a bribe. Its priests teach for a price. Its prophets give oracles for money. Yet they lean upon the Lord and say, surely the Lord is with us. No harm shall come upon us. So I don't know if you heard those. I mean, I really don't know why they aren't framed and for sale at TJ Maxx. Some of these verses are just like spot on, right? Gobbling up the poor, pushing out people from their homes for business and development, bribery by bribing priests and pastors and politicians and leaders, violence and lies. This is the context, and you know what context is, right? Context being that thing, if I say, let's go to the park, you might want to know beforehand what I was talking about. I could be saying, let's go to the park. I just heard that my husband was injured at the park. And that would mean that I need to react differently, and let's go to the park means something different. Or I could say, let's go to the park. Let's take our children to the park. Or I could be talking to an elderly woman with dementia and say, let's go to the park. And each one has a different meaning. So context matters, right? So where this comes from, the context that we see this verse in, Micah 6:8, kind of matters. And it's kind of a big surprise to me, but the context is not on white shiplap. It's not in a farmhouse, modern farmhouse setting with the mason jars. But instead, the context is the wealthy exploiting the poor and pushing them off their land. The context is the growing gap between the rich and the poor. The context is priests and pastors treating church like a business for profit. The context is politicians lying and saying what they're paid to say. And for me, it feels a little bit close to home, like we're living in the days of Micah right now, because, I mean, I don't have shiplap in my home, but I have all white walls, and I have the mason jars, and I have the natural greenery that Joanna uses so much, and I have the words. And I'm not saying that it's bad to put up Bible verses on your walls, but I think it's bad when the Bible verses are an excuse on the wall to not go beyond the walls and to experience the reality of our widening gap between the rich and the poor, of turning on the television or the radio every day and hearing about a new preacher or a new politician who are corrupt, who are lying, and who are getting away with it. Or of hearing that the poor are continually being pushed out. And you know, there's a price for this society that we perpetuate. You may say, well, you know, I'm not a politician. I'm not a preacher. I'm not lying. I'm not trying to make money off the gospel. I'm not participating in this. And I say that, but my clothes come cheap and so does my food. But also so do the wages for the folks who are responsible for clothing and feeding me in the fields and in the factories. And some might say, well, that sounds a little bit like exploitation. And some might say, that sounds a little bit like Micah times, like prophet times. And it's in this context where the very pressing current realities of the poor in South Memphis and south of the border and in Samaria that this farmer, country boy, prophet Micah steps in. And Micah is not from the elite class, but Micah has seen his friends, family's land sold to big agribusiness. Micah has seen mom and pop shops who were the livelihood of his friends' families taken away and sold to the big box to make way for big box shops. Micah has been in the projects and seen children pushed out of their homes in the middle of a semester to make way for development and mixed-use properties. And it's there that Micah comes in and speaks the message of God. And so when we come into the chapter 6 of Micah, Micah's kind of acting like the lawyer, and God is putting Israel on trial. God is putting God's people on trial because God is fed up with the injustice. And by the way, this has nothing to do with not following some random law in Leviticus or not being in the synagogue enough or any of those churchy, purity, pious things. This has all to do with injustice. And God, you can see God is like a distraught parent who has a kid God doesn't know what to do with. And God says, what have I done to you? You can hear God's heart breaking. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I brought you out of slavery. I brought you out of a place where they called you less than human. They didn't give you a name because you were not human. And I called you not only human, but made in my image, children of God. And then when your enemies tried to curse you, I made them bless you. And then I brought you from the wilderness into the promised land. What have I done to deserve this? Answer me, says God. And you can see Israel. I'm sure Israel was like chewing gum and rolling her eyes like, oh my gosh, is this about last Sunday? So I missed 3 Sundays. Jeez, does it really matter? Fine, I will never miss another Sunday of church. I will go every, you know what? I'm going to go to church every single day. I will be at 2385 Riverdale every single day. And you know what? If it's about the sacrifices, okay, you want to sacrifice? Fine, I won't do anything. I will stay in my room. And I'm going to give all the money that I have saved to go to the beach and all of the money that I will ever make to the church. And you know what? I'll do you one better, okay? When I have kids, all of my kids will be Cumberland Presbyterian pastors. Are you happy? I mean, you guys are already mostly following that one. And God almost doesn't even want to answer. And so I can just imagine Micah. For some reason, I imagine Micah in front of a pot of stew or something, stirring it and saying, honey, you still don't get it. This has nothing to do with how often you're in this building. It has nothing to do with how many scripture verses you have memorized, especially not the ones in Micah, thank God, or how great your choir is, or which instruments you have on Sunday morning, or what your bulletin looks like, or your order of worship, or how many people you have worshiping on a given Sunday. This, how many times do I have to tell you? This is not about that. You know what to do. Act justly. Love mercy, or in other translations, it's love kindness or compassion, and walk humbly with your God. And by the way, it's sometimes easy for us to do that loving kindness one, to love kindness and to be compassionate. We're really good at doing that to especially strangers. And we love doing those things like feeding at the soup kitchen or serving at Rim in the Inn. And that is wonderful. But the problem is that we never get over here to justice, because acting justly is not about feeding folks at the soup kitchen. And I know that is hard to hear. But it is about asking, why are the same people every time I come, every month that I come, or every year that I come back to the soup kitchen, are the same people there? And not only that, but what am I doing to contribute to keeping in them in that place? And so that means questioning the ways that we think, the ways that we act, the people we talk to, talking to our leaders about justice and making more just systems. It means questioning the way we spend our money and what we buy and how we buy. Can I give you an example? Because I know this becomes really lofty, and you just right now, you just want to check out and say, you know, I'm not going to get into that. I'm not going to get into that systemic change. You know, God can say that, but it looks a lot nicer on shiplap than it does when it's being lived out. An example. It's a small one. We've got that, I promise I'm not trying to sell. I'm not trying to make church into a business. We've got that coffee back there. And I know if I buy that coffee, because it is fair trade, and there are a lot of things wrong, challenging sometimes about fair trade, but it's fair trade instead of free trade. So we know that fair trade makes sure that the people who are in the fields are getting a fair wage for harvesting those coffee beans. We also know that the earth is being taken care of in a different way. And so that's what I mean. That's a small piece of what I think God means when God asks us to act justly. This is not an easy thing. This is a tall order. It's not something cute that we just stick on our walls. And then loving mercy, I don't know about you, but I'll pick it up. Loving mercy, being kind. There are times, I don't know if you ever have coworkers who get on your nerves, or friends that do things that just agitate you, or Mel obviously has someone. but that is hard to do, to love mercy, to be kind to them in those moments and to expect that they're doing the best that they can. And then to walk humbly, to walk humbly with God, which means being willing to walk with God to the margins, to the ends of the earth. And right then, by the way, in Micah, we're still in Micah 6, I know it's been a minute. Right then, the trial should be over. Micah, as the lawyer for God, should just be dusting off his hands, because this is a clean-cut case, open and closed. Israel, God's people, are as guilty as can be. But instead of judgment, and there is some judgment in Micah, you heard it, there is always salvation. There is always redemption. There is always reconciliation. And at the end of Micah, it ends with God's grace in the midst of the people of God's brokenness. Always with grace. And for me, I know that I can try as hard as I want to act justly. I can protest, I can march, I can talk to my elected officials, I can change the way that I buy things, but I know in a moment of weakness, even with my whole house paper wallpapered in Micah 6:8, that I'm going to choose a latte from Starbucks over a living wage for someone I don't know. And I know that after a hard morning, I am going to flip out on my husband for doing something tiny and not show loving kindness. I know after a 10-hour day with all y'all in the hospital, I am going to walk downtown and I'm going to look the other way when I see someone living on the street. And I know that I'm going to choose my white walls and my nice little scripture verses in Harbor Town over walking humbly with God to lonely and dark homes, to the streets, and to Haiti. And so it's really good news for me that no matter how hard I try, even in my brokenness and in my frailty, there is always God's grace. And I think that's kind of where Corinthians are. We had so many scripture verses. I know it was a lot of Bible reading this morning. But 1 Corinthians, thank you, Susan. You're the only one who gets me. 1 Corinthians says that this stuff is foolishness, and it is foolishness for salvation to come from death and the cross to come from the death penalty, for grace to come in injustices, and for blessing to come for those who should never be blessed for all the screw-ups. And I think that's what we hear in the Beatitudes, is a continuation of that grace-filled God that we hear of in Micah. And I don't think, some people think that, you know, the Beatitudes are telling us what we should aspire to, who we should be like. Who wants to be someone who mourns? Nobody wants that. But I think instead it is just a description of who we are as the people of God. But more importantly, who God is and how big God's grace is. And so I can imagine Jesus looking out and seeing each of you, every one of you, and maybe climbing to a higher level. In the Gospels, he climbed a hill or a mountain so that he could see everyone. But maybe here all we have is this riser. We might have to get those bigger risers out, Jesse, for Jesus, so that he can see every single person and exchange a smile of acknowledgement and care. And I can imagine him insisting on being able to see all of you, the youth, the visitors, the not quite regulars, the ones that feel uncomfortable even sitting here right now, the doubters and the back row band and the front row crew. And I could see everyone. Once he could see everyone, I can see him sitting down, bringing the session members up, and kind of like communion, beginning to dole out grace and saying, blessed are you, mamas and daddies, with kids of all different ages who are going through a hard time right now, who are just getting by. And blessed are you teenagers out there who are dealing with constant anxiety and fear and depression and stress over school or over a boy, over a girl, over important relationships, over yourself, over your being, your purpose, over everything, over nothing, over life. Blessed are you who have gotten laid off or fired and who can't find work. Blessed are you who have lost your retirement, and no one knows, but you live each day with a type of fear and faith that no one else can imagine. Blessed are you who made it out of bed today, and blessed are you who didn't. Blessed are you who have lost a child, part of yourself. Blessed are you who have lost a spouse. Blessed are you who have lost your faith or who feel afraid and alone. Blessed are you who are up to your knees in debt and can't imagine a life any other way. Blessed are you who gave up comfort and wealth to get your hands dirty, to work in a garden, or to work for justice. Blessed are you who want justice and things made right so badly that you can taste it. God is working and you will be filled. Blessed are you who live simply and humbly without wanting for something more. the earth and all that is in it will be yours. Blessed are you who make cakes and pies and casseroles to share your love. You will feast in God's goodness. Blessed are you who replace light bulbs, move chairs, build shelves for the church. Yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who offer manicures to strangers. Your nails will be fly in heaven. Blessed are you who are imperfect and lazy and exhausted and frustrated and confused and addicted and hurting and sick and young and old and unworthy and unqualified and unheard. Jesus loves you as you are. You are blessed. And blessed are you all who don't think you deserve a blessing. Don't think blessings are for you. Don't think that you're the blessing type. You are blessed. You are love. It's all God's grace. Amen.